May these words bring us to the Word made flesh. In your name, amen. John Milton penned these words, speaking of the baby God. He said, "That glorious form, that light unsufferable, and that far-beaming blaze of mystery, wherewith he wont at heaven's high council table to sit the midst of trinal unity, he laid aside and here with us to be, forsook the courts of everlasting day, and chose with us a darksome house of clay." Beautiful poem. In our darksome house of clay living, I want to say it is often difficult to see God. We all know that. And this night tells us we are most likely, hear this, not looking low enough. We live in a world that longs for this night, longs for Christ Mass. To be true, because we know the story. Mary, by the mystery of the Spirit of God, John Donne writes, hast light in darkness and shuttest in little room immensity, cloistered in thy Mary's dear womb. Immensity in Mary's womb. Pushing back the darkness that God does not dwell in our universe is what tonight is about. Do you hear that? Pushing back the darkness. We gather tonight, may I be earthy, to swear, to damn, to send to hell, to curse back the darkness of an Enlightenment Epicurean arrogance that tells us there is nothing outside the frame of this world. There is no transcendence, we're told. There is no holy other. There is no God that still speaks. And we all, and when I say all, every person in this room, and even the one standing here speaking, struggle and we fight to push back the darkness of doubt and unbelief and so often meaninglessness. And it is here in the darkness that we open ourselves up again to the mystery of life that must be told to us. One of our great American theologians, Stephen Colbert, often has friends on his show, and they're atheists, and they get in this bantering thing. And Colbert frequently responds, just tell me why there is something rather than nothing. And then Colbert doesn't answer his own question with science, though he's very scientific. He says, it is God. And I have seen him say it with tears in his eyes. It is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Tonight we admit that this story fills our souls and fills our imaginations and fills our minds, fills us with hope in life and in death. Carrie, my wife and I this week, held the hands of a dear woman in her 90s. She's on hospice. And we knelt and prayed. We sang together with her. We had the Eucharist. And when the end comes, you see, the story we have believed and lived matters. The Jesus story is the grand narrative of purpose and vision. It is the true story. We just finished watching again the trilogy of Tolkien, The Lord of the Rings. Both Tolkien and Lewis would say this story that we're talking about tonight is the true myth that happened in history. See, we matter and are not just random molecules formed by chance. We confess that there is a mind before and behind the billions of years of our planets in the beginning moment. He's not, nor will he, abandon us. He has come to us in Jesus Christ. Tonight we reflect on the mystery when God tries on skin. Once he stretched skin over spirit like a rubber glove, aligning Holy Trinity with bone, twining through veins until deity square knotted flesh. The picture on the screen is by Italian painter Caravaggio. I love this painting. He painted it in 1609. It was the same year he died at age 38. He had fled a year before because he escaped prison. He was going to be beheaded for killing someone. He was always in prison. This painting was stolen in 1969, and it's still on the FBI's top 10 unsolved art crime mysteries. The haunting darkness of the painting causes pause, just like the empty and haunting darkness inside of me, inside of you. There's a realism to Caravaggio's work. The only sign of the divine is the winged angel, who looks more human than heavenly. With his left hand, he reaches down toward the child. With his right, he points upward to the beyond that has tabernacled, templed, moved into the neighborhood among us, as John writes. Heaven, the beyond, and earth, that nosy oxen, point to all things united in this baby. The angel's sash reads, Gloria in excelsi Deo, glory to God in the highest God pointed to with the angelic right hand has come in a baby reached for with his left. My question for us tonight, are we reaching for the child? Are you reaching for the child? I pray that's what pulls you here this holy night. And there's also, notice, no halos hovering over Mary. No halo over Joseph to her left, our right. No halo over baby Jesus. There's no manger. There is no swaddling cloths. There's no magi with expensive gifts. And just one shepherd conversing with bare-legged Joseph. No star shines brightly. And the angelic choir filling the sky has tucked itself in for the night. It's dark. The clothing in the painting reflects the commoners of Italy in the 1600s. Mary's hair is bundled up. She doesn't wear the traditional blue of the nativity, but the dress she wears reveals the skin of her shoulder. One art historian comments that she looks a lot more glamorous than we're used to. She has a glowing complexion, and her hair has been scooped back. There is an element of sexual femininity as her dress falls from her shoulder. We rarely think of Mary being a sexual being, she wrote, having a virgin birth and all. But maybe here, Caravaggio has helped made us remember that she isn't just the mother of God. Upon examination, you find that she's not even looking at Jesus. Her gaze ignores the babe. Can we confess tonight, as we come to Holy Communion, that more than not, we ignore the babe too? Mary sits on the floor. She doesn't kneel in prayer with hands folded. Her contemplative wonder seems elsewhere. Maybe exhaustion has won in this picture, or perhaps anxiety carries her into a future she cannot see or understand. But I have a question for us tonight. Where are you, where am I, in Caravaggio's The Nativity painting? Where are you there? Caravaggio invites us to ask that question. The openness of the painting's front and the darkness above the child, it draws us to that question. Where are you in this story of Jesus? Caravaggio painted two figures in this painting that were not part of the biblical story, but they really are part. Because he could have painted us into it, because we're a part of that story. St. Lawrence, on the left, leans on some kind of grill, and his head is bowed. His face and his golden cloak shine with a fiery prophetic light. It was in 258 AD that he was literally grilled like a 4th of July burger to death for belief in the child that lay on the floor. Legend has St. Lawrence telling his cook, "I'm well done on this side, you can turn me over now." What we are willing to die for preaches about why we live. Behind Mary is St. Francis of Assisi, hands clasped in prayer. You remember the story. He stripped himself naked in public and walked away from his dad's large, large bank account. He lived a life of service for the babe that lay naked on the ground. Naked St. Francis, naked baby Jesus. He sought with passion to love like Jesus, to serve like Jesus, to care for those who are discarded like Jesus. So where are you in the painting? Where am I? There you are. You're reaching with that left hand, the angel's left hand. Some of us don't even know we're reaching. It was Chesterton who said that every person who knocks on the door of a brothel is seeking God. There you are. You're turning away from Christ, distracted by conversation like Joseph. There you are, and there you're like me, the dumb ox, just trying to get a peek, but without making commitment. There you are, you're worn out from demanding work, and you're leaning on a stick, dreaming of your pillow. There you are, you're praying with Francis against the consumerism that captivates our vision of the good life or human flourishing. There you are, in Lawrence, memento mori, remembering your death with him, wondering what to make of the final journey. Or better yet, a more profound question, what the final journey will make of each one of us. There you are, sitting on the floor with Mary, trying to comprehend the meaning of this painting she finds herself in, this story. But notice, Christ the babe is central, and he's the lowest point in the painting. He's just lying flat on the floor. How about we flip the "there you are" phrase? There you are, Jesus, on the floor. He comes in naked, weak, dependent vulnerability. He comes for each of those in this masterpiece, and he comes for each of us wherever we find ourselves in this painting. He comes to us in our doubts, in our oxen stubbornness. He comes to us in our cynicism and our betrayals, our wounds, our anger, our fear and anxiety, and our unbelief. The early church, one of the oldest hymns we have, goes way back to the beginning. They sang, "Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to hold on to." And then it says these words, "Rather, he made himself nothing." Nothing. The nothing God is why we're here tonight. Have you ever thought of it that way? There you are, the nothing God. Can we say that of Jesus? I mean, there you are in my life. Are we looking for this nothing God to show up in just the mundane stuff of washing dishes, working to pay bills, filing divorce papers, shoveling dirt on our loved one's casket. That phone call that came just at the moment of our paralyzing despair. There you are, Jesus. Or how about this message tonight? You have come. You are here. There you are, Jesus. You're on the floor. You're among us. You're central to the painting, which is there to tell us he's central to our lives, no matter who we are or what we bring to the table. And so there you are, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. There you are, hail the incarnate deity. There you are, pleased as man with men to dwell. There you are, our Emmanuel, God with us. So where is he in your life? Because I can promise you this, no matter what you have done or where you are at, he is there. That's the message of Christmas. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, let us pray.